You may not know this, but let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 5 of the 7 guys up, gals and guys up here, they're all part of a family. So my wife is, hey, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 25, Acts 2:25. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with your presence. Lord, I thank you for this message, the first message of the church. Thank you for the hope that is contained within these verses, the rest that can be found from them. So bless us, Lord, as we study. Equip our minds to take in the seed of your word, that it might bring forth fruit in our own lives individually. In Jesus' name, amen. On Thursday, I was after work in the evening remodeling a shed that's on my property. And it's going to start raining, so I'm kind of under the gun. I'm trying to finish some parts of it up so it doesn't get all wet. My wife, she was cooking dinner. And so it was kind of my job to look after my 15-month-old daughter, Gabrielle. I'm not a multitasker. So every once in a while, periodically, I would kind of look and see what Gabrielle was doing to make sure she wasn't getting in trouble. She's 15 months old. She's my youngest. And I noticed at one point that she was over near where my dog's food is. And so I went over and I had a talk with her. She's 15 months old. I said, Gabrielle, I don't want you playing over here. You need to come over by Daddy. And so I thought, that'll take care of it. I went back to work. And my wife came out. And she came out the door and she looked at me and she said, where's the baby? And I thought, wow, how long has it been? I don't know. Last time I saw her, she's over by the dog. The dog food over there. And so we walked around the corner. And there at my dog bowl was my dog, chowing down on her kibbles and bits, saliva flowing back onto the food, coating it. And there, right next to my dog, was my daughter Gabrielle. And as I looked at her, I noticed there was something different about her face. It looked a little swollen, like a chipmunk. And I got up close to her. And it was swollen, a little like a chipmunk, because she was enjoying a meal with my dog. Chowing down. You can't rest when you're watching a toddler. You've got to be on it. But I did look at the bag of dog food. And you know what? It's not that bad. I'm serious. It's nutritionally balanced. It has proteins and carbohydrates. It actually has vegetables in it. We can't get her to eat vegetables. Right there. Done deal. You can't rest when you're watching a toddler. I like our story this morning, or our passage this morning, because it talks about rest. It says in verse 25 and 26, Peter says, I put God before me. Essentially. And because of that, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, and my flesh, it rested in hope. There's rest in this first message that Peter gives. In America, it's something that we tend to ignore. According to the International Labor Organization, Americans work more per week than any other industrialized nation. We're far and above everyone else. We work more hours per week. On top of that, we take less vacation than any other industrialized nation. Did you know this? I didn't know this. The country of France, their average vacation is 8 weeks long. That shocked me. That surprised me. I didn't even know they worked in France. That's going to get me in trouble. 8 weeks? Oh, man. That's 2 months. We work more. We take less vacation. None of that even takes into account what you and I do at our houses, at our homes. We're in this remodeling frenzy in America. There, last year, 2005, Americans spent $80 billion just on kitchen remodel. Nothing else, just remodeling our kitchens, $80 billion. That was a 25% increase over the previous year, which was a 25% increase over the year before that. We're constantly either at work or working at home. The ironic thing about the kitchen remodel, it's the most popular remodel of any house, but the kitchen is no longer used, according to industry analysts. We don't have time. We're too busy. We get takeout. We get go to a drive-up, you know, get food on the way. We don't use our kitchens anymore. I was reading one article on this, and this industry analyst was asked, what's the fastest growing appliance for the kitchen? And his answer was classic. He said, the power window. I'll take a Big Mac, number 4. We're too busy. We're in this culture 24/7, 365. It's go, 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 go. There's no rest in our culture. And quite often, what can happen with us as Christians in the church is we can take our American mentality right over to the church. We can take the gotta go, gotta do, gotta remodel ourselves mentality into our walk with the Lord, into the church. There's books written, great books, on how to remodel yourself, how to do more for the Lord. I remember reading one such book, and this is not a commentary on that book. It's The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe you've read it. I think it's 25 million copies sold. Incredibly popular book. I'm not making a commentary on this book. You're supposed to read it in 40 days. It's 40 days of purpose. One chapter a day for 40 days. I don't have time for that. So I had to read it quick. So I read it in a couple of hours. And it's got all these things that, great things that you should be doing. 40 days of purpose, great things to be doing. After I finished that book, I was exhausted. I can barely work on my shed and watch my daughter at the same time, let alone 40 things to do. Oh, my goodness. I was overwhelmed. It felt like I'm not even a good Christian. I'm not doing any of these things. And I asked myself when I finished that book, where's the promise Christ gave me in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? All who are weary, all who are laboring, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest unto your souls. Where's that at? Where's the rest at? Do, do, do. 40 days of things to do. Where's the rest? That's why I love this message. That's why I love how Peter starts this out. He quotes from David, Psalm chapter 16. And he says there is a rest available for you and me. We can rest. And he gives a couple reasons. He says in the King James, verse 27, because. Couple things to note this morning of why you and I as Christians can rest. Number one, verse 27. He says, because, this is why I'm going to have rest in hope. Because, verse 27, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. We'll see on Wednesday night that that's prophetic of Jesus Christ. But It also is a promise for you and me. There's a promise of heaven. Peter says here, David says, you're not going to leave my soul in hell. You and I can rest in hope because we have the promise of heaven. Jesus would say, in John 14, verses 1 through 3, he'd say, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be stressed out. Don't be unrest. Don't be worried. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You and I, as Christians, have a very unique promise from God that we get the gift of heaven. It's unique to Christianity. Other religions, they don't have that promise. I just came from India, as you know. And there in India, the predominant religion is Hinduism. In Hinduism, there's no promise of heaven. What is their deal? They have this thing called the circle of life. You know, Lion King, circle of life. It comes from Hinduism. And their symbol of it, you may not know this, is the swastika. That symbolizes the circle of life, that it's these curves. You know, we go out these lines and it curves into the next line, it curves into the next line, and it's a circle of life. Hitler borrowed that symbol. It's a couple of thousand years old, Hindu symbol. And what they believe is simply this. When you die, if you were worse in the present life than you were in a past life. How do you know if you're worse? Well, only the Brahma knows, the whatever it is, that entity. Only he can tell if you were worse than in a previous life, so you have no idea. If you were worse in this life than you were in a previous life, then you go down a level. If you're a human, then when you're reincarnated, you come back as a three-toed yak sloth. If you were better in this life than you were in a previous life, then you move up the caste system there in India, there in Hinduism. What's the caste system? India, Hinduism is very different than America. We're the land of opportunity, where a man can be born in Hope, Arkansas, to poor parents and become president of the United States. In India, that doesn't happen. You were born into a caste, and you are in that caste for your entire life. That caste determines your job. That caste determines who you can marry. That caste determines where you can live. And you will never escape that until you die. The caste system. It's really an evil system. I was reading a National Geographic a couple of years ago that helped me understand the caste system to a much better degree. There's this group called the Untouchables there in India. When you're born into it, you never leave it. And so the Untouchables are given very little job opportunities. And this National Geographic article followed around these guys known as sewer rats. I saw them when I was in India. What's their job? Well, with 1.2 billion people in that country, they create some waste. You know what I'm saying? And what can happen is these big cities that have grown over as the system of taking care of that waste is not adequate. And so there'll be these backups of these 2-foot, 3-foot diameter pipes that run underneath the city, underneath the streets. So this group, the Untouchables, one of their jobs is a sewer rat. And so this National Geographic called this guy that got a call. There's a problem in this neighborhood, an overflowing septic or sewage system. And his job was to go out there. It says he stripped down to his skivvies and hopped in there and pushed down the waste until it was freed up and got back out. That's his job. If anybody complains about their job in the United States, try that one on. And what was really sad to me was when that guy got out of that system, he was obviously covered in waste. And he was in a very elite area. It was a higher caste. And so he asked this lady who had a hose there watering her garden, can I use your hose to wash myself off? And this lady refused because he was an untouchable. You're the wrong caste. Can't do it. And so he had to walk home, leaving behind him the National Geographic said a trail that you could follow home. That's Hinduism. There's no hope of heaven there. It's this cycle. Cycle. Buddhism. There's no hope of heaven in Buddhism. You can try to do the Eightfold Noble Path to get to nirvana. But if you don't attain it in this life, well, better luck next time. there's no hope of heaven. Islam, there's no promise of heaven. You've got to keep the five pillars, and if you do that correctly, maybe Allah will allow you into paradise. You might have to blow yourself up, though, in order to get there. That's Islam. But you don't have to go to those religions. You can go to cults, like Mormonism. If you ask a Mormon who's very honest with you, isn't it great to have the assurance, the promise of heaven? If he's honest with you, he'll say, I don't have that assurance. I can't rest in that hope. They believe this. At the end of their days, there'll be a scale, essentially. Did you do enough? Did you tithe enough? Did you do your missions enough? Did you wear the right underwear? Did you not drink caffeine? Whatever their criteria is, it'll be weighed out at the end of their life. And if they meet the criteria, then they get to go to the third heaven. But they won't know that till they get to that time when they die. Christians alone have this promise of heaven. Are you sure, Matt? Are you sure we have that promise? Yeah, you can jot down if you want a couple scriptures. In the book of John that we studied, John 3:36, Jesus says this, whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. John 3:15, whoever believes on the Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24, John 10:28, Jesus says this, to his sheep, to those that believe on him, that put their faith and trust in him. John 10:28 says, you're in my hand, and I'm going to give you eternal life. Charis in the Greek. It's a gift. You can't earn a gift. It's free. Christians alone have the hope of heaven. The greatest rest you can ever have, that your future is taken care of. God is going to get you to heaven. And our enemy will want to come to you and come to me and say, you're not making it. You sin too bad. You've blown it too much. Like he does to those other religions, like he does to Mormons. You can't make it. Robbing us of that rest. You agree with Satan. You're right, I am a sinner. Because we all are. You're right, I blew it big time. But I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in God. He said he's going to give it to me. I'm trusting in his faithfulness, his strength, his promise, and I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in the hope that he will not allow my soul to stay in hell. We can always give thanks for that. Every single one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ, believed on him, John 3:36, has been given the gift of heaven. Our eternal security is secured by Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness and because of what he's done. It's a great thing. It's number one. Peter says, I'm going to rest in this hope that I'm going to heaven. Then number two, he says, not just future, but right here today. Verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28, because you have made known to me the ways of life. Or, if you look at Psalm 16, it calls it the path of life. I like that wording better. The path of life. I'm going to rest in hope because today, right now, you've made known to me the path of life. How much of our lives is spent stressing out about what God's will is for us? How much of our lives is spent in unrest, wondering if we've made a bad turn, wondering if we've made an error, wondering about the mistakes we've made? How much pain is caused by that? How much heartache is caused by that? Wondering if we've blown it. Oh, I took the wrong path. Oh, I made a big mistake. Oh, I took a wrong turn there, Lord, and now my life is ruined. How much of our time is worried about that? How much pain is caused by that? It reminded me of a story I read. I'll read it for you. Of an airline pilot that took a wrong turn. It's a little bit of a lengthy illustration, but tune in. Allegedly, while taxiing at London's Gatwick Airport, the crew of a U.S. air flight departing for Fort Lauderdale made a wrong turn and came nose-to-nose with the United 727. An irate female ground controller lashed out at the crew, screaming, U.S. Air 2771, where the H-E double hockey sticks are you going? I told you to turn right onto Charlie Taxiway. You turned right onto Delta. Stop right there. I know it's difficult for you to tell the difference between C and D, but get it right. Continuing her rage to the embarrassed crew, she was shouting hysterically, now you've screwed everything up. It'll take forever to sort this out. You stay right there and don't move till I tell you to. You can expect progressive taxi instructions in about half an hour, and I want you to go exactly where I tell you, when I tell you, and how I tell you. You got that, U.S. Air 2771? U.S. Air 2771. Yes, ma'am. The humble crew responded. Naturally, the ground control communications frequency fell terribly silent after the verbal bashing of U.S. Air 2771. Nobody wanted to chance engaging the irate ground controller in her current state of mind. Tension in every cockpit around Gatwick was definitely running high. Just then, an unknown pilot broke the silence and keyed his microphone, asking, wasn't I married to you once? Wrong turn. We can have unrest. We can have worry that we've taken a wrong turn in life, maybe a wrong marriage in our life. And it can bother us. But I love it here. Peter quotes from David, you're going to show me the path of life. Now, Peter, he made some poor choices. He took some wrong turns in his life. No doubt about it. Rebuked as Satan by Jesus Christ himself, denying the Lord three times. He made some bad turns in life. He's quoting from David. David was not known for the best decision making. He lied to some priests, causing the death of 85 people. He committed adultery. He killed the husband to cover it up. He made some bad moves. He took some wrong paths. Yet these guys, together, the two of them, David originally, Peter quoting, says, God's going to show us the path of life. God's going to show me, he says here, the way of life, or in verse, or in Psalm 16, the path of life. I love that. What's the path of life? What's this way of life? Let me give you a quick biology lesson according to the scriptures. The Bible says this about you and me. I believe there's a singular path of life, many walks that we're on, but one path. The Bible says this about you and I, how we were created, in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. It says that we were created in emptiness, or with emptiness. What does that mean? You and I were created with an emptiness in our hearts, an emptiness in our soul. A yearning, a longing for meaning, for purpose, for something is created in all of us. You see it in every culture you go to. Because we are created that way. Romans 8, verse 20. And that hole, that emptiness, is shaped like God. Even as Blaise Pascal would say, we have a God-shaped vacuum in our soul. It can only be fulfilled by God. God designed us that way. Designed us with an emptiness that can only be met by Him. Colossians 1:16 simply says, we are created by Him and for Him. Revelation 4:11 simply puts it this way. Everything was created by God for His good pleasure. We are created. We were created with a hole in us that's going to long for and desire for God. The path of life is to be connected to Jesus Christ. To be connected with God Almighty. That's it. That's the way of life. That's the path of life. No matter what direction we may choose, that is the singular path of life. That is what's going to bring satisfaction to you, to me. That's what's going to bring a filling to the emptiness in our soul. It's God. Tomorrow, if you want to find true satisfaction, if you want to find your true way of life, the true path of life, Spend time getting connected to your Maker. Spend time taking a walk in nature, talking to God. Spend time studying the book of Psalms. Spend time praying for those that are around you. And I'll guarantee you this. You're going to find a rest. You're going to find a satisfaction. You're going to find a peace in your soul that comes from nothing else, from Him alone. And what I'm finding is this. Throughout my day, there are things that cause me unrest. There are decisions past that I've taken during the day where I say, why did I say that to her? Why did I say that to him? Oh, no, that was a mistake. And I'm finding during those times of unrest, during those times when I get anxious, if I'll simply take a minute or 2 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever time will allow, and go to my Maker, talk with my Maker, I find all of a sudden I have peace again. I have rest again because I'm reminded, Lord, even as Isaiah 45 verse 2 says, I'll go before you and I'll make the crooked way straight. Lord, I blew it here. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But Lord, you go before me. I'm putting you before me, even as verse 25 says. And would you make the crooked way straight? Would you work all things together for good here? Would you take what was meant for evil and use it for good like only you can? Would you redeem this situation? And I find great peace there. Rest to my soul. And look at the byproduct of that. Finally, we got heaven, the hope of heaven. Even now we have the truest purpose in life, to be connected to our Maker. And then it says in verse 28, the end of it, and you will make me full of joy with your presence. The byproduct of that, a rest that our future is taken care of, a rest that we're going to find purpose in Him. We're going to find our satisfaction, the path of life in Him, is fullness of joy. There is only one place to find fullness of joy. It's in Jesus Christ. There's no other place. We too often try to find joy in other places. We substitute in toys. We substitute in our careers. We substitute in our relationships. We substitute in our marriages, thinking, that'll bring me fullness of joy. We substitute in kids. They'll bring me joy, fullness of joy. And what inevitably happens is this. You get the new job. It's great for a little while. But then you start to put pressure on that job and squeezing that job to try to get fullness of joy out of it, and it doesn't happen. And after a while, you find like 80% of America, I want a different job. I thought it was going to bring me joy. I thought this was the key. This was the career that was going to bring me all my happiness, fill me with joy. And you put so much pressure on it, you end up hating that job because it doesn't bring that satisfaction. It won't bring that joy. It can't. The marriage. Oh, when we were first together, there was such joy. And there is. But then you can find putting so much pressure upon him, putting so much pressure upon her to bring you that fullness of joy that it ends up destroying your marriage. You try to find all your satisfaction in him or her. She just doesn't do it anymore. She doesn't bring me the satisfaction like she used to. She can't. Fullness of joy is found only in Jesus Christ. And when we put pressure on anything else, when we put pressure on our career or our marriage, it'll cause it to crumble. Kids! Oh, kids! They're going to bring me fullness of joy. That's going to be it. If I could just have kids. And when they're 6 months old, they are a bundle of joy. But when they get 16, they make you go crazy. Like one lady said, I was reading, she has a 16-year-old that came to her and said, Mom, I'm running away. And before this mom could think, she blurted out, on your mark, get set, go. Six months old, oh, you're, oh, but 16, There's fullness of joy found in one place. It's in getting connected with your Maker. And that's exactly how this whole section starts out. Look at verse 25. It says, for David spoke concerning him, Jesus Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand. King James, to common English, I put God first. When I put God first, I was not moved. When I put God first, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. When I put God first, my flesh rested in hope. When I put God first, I knew I had the hope of heaven. When I put God first, I found the way of life. When I put God first, I had fullness of joy. It's the only place you or I will ever find it. It's the only true rest that's available for mankind. It's the presence of our Lord. I challenge you this week. Put God first. Jesus Christ simply said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Put God first. Put God first in your morning. I'm not going to tell you how much time to spend, but spend some time this morning or tomorrow morning with the Lord. Praying, reading, walking. I love just taking a walk with the Lord. Just praying that way. I find such fullness of joy. I find such peace in my heart. I find such satisfaction from that I don't find anywhere else. And I want all of us to experience that kind of rest. We live in a crazy culture. Four to the floor, 24/7, 365. If you want rest, you can find it in the midst of the storm with Jesus Christ. Try it. I'll guarantee you'll find rest for your soul. Jesus guarantees it more importantly. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Hang out with me and I'll give you rest for your souls. A satisfaction, a fullness of joy that can be found nowhere else. It's found in him. That's the first message of the church. You want rest? You want fullness of joy? You won't find it in your job. You won't find it in your marriage. No matter how good they may be, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for us as a church body that we would truly experience the rest that's promised by you. The book of Hebrews tells us you are our rest. You're our Sabbath. You're our vacation. You're that satisfaction that can be found nowhere else. The fullness of joy. And I ask, Lord, for us as a congregation, Lord, that we would deepen in the path of life. Walking with you like they did in the Garden of Eden. Talking with you. Finding deep satisfaction because of your presence. Oh, enable us to do that, Lord. Keep the enemy from robbing us of our rest. And deceiving us that we've blown it and we're not headed to heaven. And Lord, turning us into the wrong direction, away from the path of life, which is you. Keep us on the straight and narrow, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.